chapter 1, verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians 1, 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. Please follow along as I read the Word of God. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. We thank the Lord for his word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I don't know if you've heard of a playwright named Henrik Ibsen. He was a very famous Norwegian playwright. I say very famous. I'd actually never heard of him, to my shame, but I was told that he's one of the greatest names in the history of the theater. And in the last years of his life, the last decade or so, he had a routine. He would leave his house and he'd go to what was called the Grand Hotel. And this biographer says he would sit there alone, facing a mirror so that he could see the rest of the room, reading a newspaper, drinking a beer, followed by a cognac chaser. And this was one of the sights in the Norwegian capital, and apparently people from here, there, and everywhere would travel to see this regular occurrence, and they would watch from across the room because they were not allowed to interfere with this great man's routine. One of the men who came to watch was an English writer by the name of Richard Le Gallienne, who describes Ibsen in this way. So he's watching the man walk in and sit down in the hotel, and he's describing now what this man looked like. A forbidding, disgruntled, tight-lipped presence, starchily dignified, straight as a ramrod, no touch of human kindness about his parchment skin or fierce badger eyes. He might have been a Scottish elder entering the church. Well, thankfully, our elders are not like that. And the Apostle Paul wasn't like that either. The Apostle Paul was entirely different. Listen to Paul. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul was anything but cold and aloof and unconcerned. He was a man of great passion. He was a man of great love and of great concern for the welfare of the saints. And here he writes to the Colossian believers and he says to them, I want you to know what great concern I have for you. I want you to know what a struggle I have for you. Probably struggle is a better word, a better translation than conflict. And I want you to know what a great struggle I have on your behalf. And he goes on to say in the next few verses and speak to them about the kind of struggle that he has for these saints in Colossae, as well as the saints in Laodicea and probably Hierapolis as well. These were the three towns that were close together in that area. And it's that struggle that we want to think about this morning, and that struggle that we want to learn from, because we ought to imitate it. So we're going to consider the purpose and the nature and the implications of Paul's struggle. And we begin now with the purpose of Paul's struggle. He says, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. Well, what's that struggle all about? Well, it's about spiritual growth. He wants them to grow spiritually. He wants them to come to spiritual maturity. Go back to verses 28 and 29 of the previous chapter. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He's striving and he's struggling and he's working hard. To what end? Well, so that they might be perfect. That is, so that they might be mature, that they might grow spiritually. And if you read verses 2 to 7 in chapter 2, you see the kinds of things that he wants to see in them, the kinds of things that he's concerned should be manifested in their lives. He says, I'm struggling for you, and I'm struggling so that these kinds of things might be evident in your lives. Well, he wants them to be encouraged, verse 2. He wants them to show Christian love, verse 2. He wants them to enjoy full assurance of understanding, also verse 2. And then greater knowledge of God and Christ. He wants there to be ongoing good order in them, verse 5. He wants them to show and manifest and enjoy steadfast faith. They need to keep walking with Christ, verse 6. They need to be strong and established in the faith. I want to see these things in you, and I am struggling to that end, says the Apostle Paul. Now, the word he uses is struggle. And the word that you find in the original is a word that you get agony from. It's something like agonizing. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling and I'm agonizing so that these things might be true in your life. I'm in dead earnest about this. He says, I'm serious about these things. I'm working hard so that these things might be true in you. Well, why is he on about this? Why is he willing to agonize about this? Why is he willing to give himself without stint to accomplish these things under God in the lives of these people? Well, for several reasons. Because if there's no growth, there's no life. I want to see you grow, because if you don't grow, it shows that there's no life there in the first place. You know, Jesus said, if the tree bears no fruit, you tear it up. And in his first epistle, John says, if you don't love, then you're walking in darkness. So yes, if there's no fruit, there's no life in the tree. If there's no growth, there's no life in the person. So that's why Paul's serious about seeing them grow. If there's no growth, there's no life. If there's no growth, then there's great danger. There were false teachers that these people had to deal with. And there were false teachers that Paul was addressing in this chapter, in this epistle. Look at verses 16 and following. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And there were people who were saying these kinds of things. There were people who were teaching these kinds of things. And Paul addresses these kinds of things. And he says, now, you need to be careful about this. Now, how are you going to be able to recognize and resist false teaching? Well, you need to grow in the faith. The same is true today. We find false teachers everywhere around us. And so we need to be on guard and we need to be protected. And if we do not grow in the faith, and if we do not grow in knowledge, and if we do not mature as Christians, then we are easy prey to those who bring false teaching along and confront God's people with these kinds of things. We need to grow if we're going to be able to stand firm in our day and stay true in our day and resist false teaching in our day. Some years ago, three ladies came to visit Trinity during a morning service. They attended a local church in this area, and I happened to be going through Romans, and I was in Romans chapter 1, and I was showing, or trying to show, that homosexuality was wrong, and I quoted several texts, Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and so forth. And one of the ladies afterwards said to me, well, now that was very helpful. And it was helpful to her, she said, because she, at this local church, was on a committee, and the committee's responsibility was to investigate on behalf of the church what the church's attitude ought to be towards homosexuality. And she said, now the sermon was helpful, she said, because I didn't know those verses were in the Bible. So, you know, you lift your jaw up from the floor and you try to respond coherently and but you see, it's shocking how ignorant people are of the most basic truths of the Word of God. And when that's the case, they are ill-equipped to deal with the matters of our day. And when that is the case, well, then you're a sitting duck for any kind of false teacher, even if they have a collar. And so that's why it's essential that Paul wants them to grow. He wants them to be rooted and grounded in the Word. He wants them to be established in the faith so that, well, it'll be evident that they are true believers and so that they'll be able to withstand the influence of false teachers. And growth is essential because if there's no growth, there's no glory. That is, there's no glory for the Lord. The Lord Jesus tells us that when people see your good works, you know, when they see your transformed life, when they see the manifestations in your life of the beauty of Christ and the kindness of the Lord Jesus and the wisdom of our Savior and the love of the Lord, when these things are manifested in your lives, they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. And so we want to grow. We want to grow in conformity to Christ so that God might be honored. And so that's why Paul's serious about this. Because if there's no growth, there's no real life. And if there's no growth, then there's real danger for you. And if there's no growth, then you steal glory from the Lord. And so Paul is serious about these things. You and I ought to be serious about our own spiritual growth. We ought not to dawdle. You know how people can dawdle? You know, you're walking through the mall and the child might dawdle just wandering along. You've got a place to go. You got people to see and things to buy. And they're just dawdling. And you say, well, now come along. We got to go. Well, this is how we ought to be as Christians. We don't want to dawdle. We want to grow. And so we're serious about our own spiritual growth. And we're serious about the spiritual growth of other people in the church. That's our responsibility as well. So there you have the purpose of Paul's struggle. Now, secondly, the nature of his struggle. The nature of his struggle. You know, it's wonderful to be thought of. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but it's wonderful to be thought of when other people think about you. Let me tell you something I saw just recently. Let me tell you about two Christian brothers. We're going to call them Tom and John. I don't think you know them anyway. But when Dr. Packer, as you know, recently died, and Tom knew that John was very close to Dr. Packer, had been profoundly influenced on a personal level by Dr. Packer. And so Tom posted something on Facebook, some article in reference to Dr. Packer, and he tagged John. And in response, John wrote back and said, among other things, he said, "Thank you for thinking about me." You know, it's not a small thing when someone thinks about you. When their mind turns to you, and they're concerned about you. It's not a small thing. Imagine if someone thinks about you. You know, their mind turns to you, and they're concerned about you. They're interested in your welfare. They're interested in your spiritual well-being. It matters to them that you do well. They think about you. Well, that's what's happening here. Paul is thinking about them. And Paul is concerned about them. And his mind turns to them because he's concerned about their spiritual welfare. And I think you and I ought to be that way as well. We ought to think about others. We ought to think about people in this church and be concerned about their spiritual welfare. We ought to think about Christians in other churches and be concerned about their welfare. And we ought to think about Christians around the world and we ought to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. That's Paul's struggle. Let's think about the nature of the struggle. And let me say to you first that it's a selfless struggle. It's a selfless struggle. You notice what he says. He says, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." Now that's the difficulty for us. For you. I tend to do things for me. I don't know about you, I suspect you're like me. I tend to do things for me as over against for you. Tend to be selfish. And sometimes, even when I do things for you, it's for me. You know, we can be Pharisees. You remember the Pharisee? And so he gives to people, and he gives in the hopes that people will praise him. So really, what he does for you is really for me. It's really for himself. And we all struggle with that. But Paul, when he struggles here, he says, and remember, this is inspired scripture. So this is true. He says, "I am struggling for you." And you're the focus here. I'm trying to be a blessing to you, he says. And I'm trying to be useful for you. And we always battle against this being self-centered and self-serving and self-absorbed and self-focused. And we have to always battle against that. Paul says, "I'm struggling hard for you." And you see, That's what we want to do. That's how we want to be. And if we're going to be like that, if we're going to grow into that, we have to take the Lord Jesus as our example. Paul is an imitator of Christ. And so if we're going to imitate Christ, really what we're doing is we imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And so Christ is our great example, especially in this area of selflessness. Because remember that everything the Lord Jesus did here on earth, he did for you. Of course, ultimately, he did it for the glory of his God and Father. We understand that. But he does it for you. He comes for you, Christian. And he dies for you, Christian. And he was raised from the dead for you. And he intercedes now for you. What a marvelous thing the Lord Jesus, selfless love, and we want to imitate that. So this is a selfless struggle Paul's engaged in. It's also a difficult struggle. This is involving agonizing. This is not an easy thing. And when you see this particular word that Paul's using, it literally refers to the place where the Greeks would have their athletic contests. And you and I understand the effort that is involved in athletic exercise and athletic contests. We understand the energy that's expended. And so that's literally what it involves and the image that it conjures up. But then the word begins to speak of inner conflict, of emotional struggle, of difficulty, of agonizing. And Paul says, that's the kind of thing that I'm willing to engage in for your benefit. It's not easy. If you're going to be used by God for the benefit of other Christians, it's not going to be a walk in the park. Take a look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verses 12 to 20. Now, we won't read this whole section, but I just point out to you Galatians 4, verses 12 to 20, and I point out in particular verse 19, where Paul says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Many times as I read the book of Acts, I'm astounded at Paul's courage. But I'm never more astounded by his courage than when I see him here in verse 19 comparing his struggle to the struggles that mothers have in childbirth. It's a courageous man who dares to do that. I did that once. I shall never do that again. But Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is able to say, it's as hard as that. I struggle like that. And you see, in verse 16 as well, Paul says this. This is why it's a struggle for him. Verse 16, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's a bit of a truism that no good deed goes unpunished. And sometimes that's true in the church as well. And so Paul says, you know, sometimes it's really tough to serve the Lord and to serve his people. And sometimes what happens is, you know, I tell you the truth and you become my enemy. I try to help you and you become my enemy. I do and I struggle for your benefit and you become my enemy. And sometimes that happens. All that to say that this is a difficult struggle that Paul's involved in. And so if you try to serve the Lord, you and I ought to know this, if we try to serve the Lord, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to fight against selfishness, your own selfishness. You're going to have to struggle with personal discipline or personal lack of discipline. You're going to have to struggle with that. It's not going to be a walk in the park. Paul's struggle for them involves, among other things, praying for them. And you and I know that if we pray for people, that assumes that we have a disciplined prayer life. If you regularly pray for people, it's because you regularly pray. Well, regularly praying is not something that comes easy to us. It's a struggle for all of us. And so, you know, this isn't easy, this struggle that Paul has for the growth of others. It involves struggle. And sometimes you're going to also have to be prepared for occasional mistreatment. Here in Galatians 4, Paul, he's talking to believers. He calls them brethren, but he also uses the word enemy. Sometimes brethren become your enemy. That's not easy. Maybe early in your Christian life, you know, you're always spoiling for a fight, but you soon get weary of that. And so service can be difficult. Well, that's just the way it is, you know. And to be honest, that's no big deal. We ought not to get in a knot about that. Why are Christians always bickering? Well, look, we're sinful. And the words of the writer of Hebrews often come back to me. You have not yet resisted to blood. You know, take it easy. You'll be fine. Somebody stepped on your toe. Somebody didn't say thank you. Well, you know, get over it. It's not that tough. Sometimes it is tough. Sometimes it's really hard, and we understand that. But you've not yet resisted to blood, you know. So how do you cope then? How do you cope with the fact that it's a struggle? Well, again, the writer of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, what did he do? Well, for the joy set before him, he endured. He endured. So in all of your service for the Lord, keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be distracted. Don't let your eyes be torn away from him. He's your example of selfless love. You know, he washed our feet and he died for our souls. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's our example of selfless love. He's our example of enduring service. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He didn't give up. And he's our source of infinite strength. You know, without him, the Lord says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And with him, you can do all he calls you to do. So look, yes, this is a struggle. This struggle is difficult. It's not easy to serve the Lord. And if you haven't found that already in your Christian service, you will find it very soon. But that's okay. The Lord can help you. He's your example, and he is your example of selfless love, enduring service, and in him you find all the strength that you need. But then thirdly, this is a practical struggle. It's a practical struggle. Paul didn't just talk about helping these Christians. He didn't just speak about these things. He actually did it. And there were all kinds of things that Paul did for the help and the benefit and the growth of other Christians. Just turn for a moment to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Acts 14, and beginning at verse 21. So this is in the middle of one of his missionary journeys, and we read this. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so all kinds of things Paul did for the benefit of the saints so that they might grow. For instance, they traveled. And remember that when they traveled, it wasn't easy. They didn't hop in an SUV and drive in air-conditioned comfort to go and minister to the saints. It had a lot of walking about it. I mean, walking mile after mile in intense heat. I'm not into that. But that's what they did. So how do they help believers grow? Well, you walk so that you can go and see them and encouraged them. And so, well, they walked and they talked and they taught and they preached and they encouraged and they counseled and they prayed. And all of these things they did for the benefit, for the encouragement, for the strengthening of the saints. Let me draw your attention to two things in particular. Number one, they spoke. They spoke. You know, your words have great power. You might not think about it much, but your words have potential for great power and great influence, for good or ill, in the lives of those you encounter. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So your conversation can be wonderfully useful in the lives of other Christians. There's this verse in the Gospel of Luke about the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke 4:22, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, we want to imitate that. And so gracious words proceeded. He spoke about grace, propositional truths. He told them things. He spoke about things that were all about the grace of God. And so the words themselves were words about grace. But as Matthew Henry points out, the words he spoke were also spoken with grace. Matthew Henry says that the words were spoken in a winning and a melting way. You know, you can tell the truth that just is like an assault on someone else. Or you can tell the truth in a way that is winning and gracious and winsome. That's how you want to converse with people. And so when we talk, Paul says in Ephesians, we want to speak those words that are good for necessary edification, good for growth, good for spiritual growth, good for the maturing of their faith. Speak words then today that are going to be for the edification of those people you talk to. So they spoke. And then they prayed. If you're going to serve the church, if you're going to bless the saints, if you're going to be useful in their spiritual growth, then you're going to pray for them. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12. We find a form of the same word here in verse 12. Struggle. Epaphras, who was one of you. So Epaphras was from this congregation. How was he a blessing to them? Well, he's a bondservant of Christ, and he greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers for this purpose, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. While Epaphras, he struggles for you. He prays fervently for you. You know, it's not easy to pray for people. It takes discipline. It takes perseverance. It takes hard work. It means that you know, if you're going to pray for people in our church, you go through the directory, you pray for them. It means that you've already acquainted yourself with them. You know something about them. You know what they look like, and you know what they're struggling with, and so you can pray intelligently for them. And you keep praying because, you know, it's not like on TV. Things don't get resolved in 45 minutes. Their struggles are ongoing. So, you know, you keep praying for them. And that's not easy. It's not easy to pray consistently like that. And so, yes, this is a wonderful ministry Paul has. This is very practical. And he speaks to people and he prays for people. But furthermore, this is a persistent struggle. It's a persistent struggle. The tense of the verbs that Paul uses here indicate that he continues. You know, Paul's involved in this for the long haul. This isn't something that he just does on a whim for a bit. And this is really important because you and I can really easily get fed up with Christians. Because Christians are weak. Just like you, they're weak, and Christians can disappoint, just like you. And Christians keep falling, and they keep falling into areas where they fell before, just like you. And Christians tend to do things that they know they shouldn't do, and again, just like you, just like me. And even though they're just like you and me, well, we just get fed up with them because we expect more from them. And so it's easy to just say, well, you know, I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm done with that nonsense. But Paul says, I want you to know about the struggle I keep having for you. This is something ongoing. You know, I've not given up on you. I've not put you on the shelf. I've not discarded you as some kind of hopeless state. No, no, I keep struggling for you. I'm with you in this. I'm always going to have your back, always going to be in your corner, always going to be fighting for you, always be ready to, you know, pick you up when you need to be picked up, always be ready to lift you up before the throne of grace. I love you in the Lord, and I'm going to keep struggling for you. I want you to know that. It's a persistent struggle. And then it's an extensive struggle. It's an extensive struggle. Paul is not just praying and concerned about a little circle. No, he was someone who helped and blessed the Ephesians. And he helped and he blessed the Philippians. And he knew them. He was involved with them. He had been there, and he was concerned about them. But beyond that, he also helped and blessed the Colossians and the saints in Hierapolis and Laodicea, and they'd never seen his face. He'd never met them, but he was concerned about them, and he prayed for them, and he agonized on their behalf. I think this is what you do. I think you do this. And you know, you pray for other Sovereign Grace churches. And you pray for people in those churches you've never met. And they matter to you. And you pray for the work in the Philippines. Maybe you've never been there. I know some of you have, but most of us haven't. You've never been there, but you pray for them. They're on your heart. You pray for the folk in Cuba. They're on your heart. Or you're doing what Paul did. You're pleading with God on their behalf. You're crying out to heaven to bless and sustain and strengthen and equip them. And when you hear about Hatniel Perez, who you've never met personally, and you hear about the situation in Cuba, and you hear about the fact that, well, you know, now they're... what lies ahead is hurricane season. Well, you go to the Lord and you plead, Lord, they have so much to deal with already. Keep them from storms and keep them from these kinds of things. You pray. You're doing what Paul did. And we ought to. And you embrace the larger Christian community beyond the walls that we have here. You embrace the larger Christian community. And Christians you've never seen have a place in your heart and in your prayers. That's how it ought to be. And I received a message from Hatniel Perez yesterday. And they just started yesterday a young people's conference that's going to last until Tuesday. And the theme of the conference is how to live the Christian life. And he says, I want to thank you for praying. And he says, they're going to use a booklet by Earl Blackburn. You remember Earl Blackburn. And the conference is happening because of subsidies from a church in Arizona. Well, that's what this is all about. That's a church in Arizona saying, look, we're concerned about the brethren in Cuba. Let's give some money to them so that they can serve the Lord, so that they can grow together and learn how to live the Christian life. It's fabulous. It's this. Well, that's the nature of Paul's struggle, you know. It's selfless and it's difficult, but it's practical and it's persistent and it's extensive. His arms are wide. Well, that's the nature of the struggle. And That's the second point. The last point, the third point, is the implications of the struggle. The implications, and I think we understand what Paul's talking about, and now the question is, so what? Now what? What about us? Well, first of all, let me encourage you to be a servant of omnipotence. A servant of omnipotence. You know that God is omnipotent, and God can look after his people without your help or mine. And if he wants Christians here to grow, he can do it. If he wants Christians, you know, those Christians who are meeting until Tuesday in the town of Velasco, if God wants them to grow, he can do it. Doesn't need us. But he condescends to use us. And we're thankful for that. A friend of mine has a favorite poem, and it says this. It says, "Say not, my soul, from whence can God relieve my care? Remember that omnipotence hath servants everywhere. His wisdom is sublime, his heart profoundly kind. God never is before his time and never is behind. And at the right time and in the right way, God brings assistance to his people, and he does it through his servants." Christians can be servants of omnipotence. You can be, and you ought to want to be, a servant of omnipotence. And you say, "Lord, help me to help them. Help me so that I might help them grow and mature in their faith." So, don't just admire Paul for being a servant of omnipotence. Pray that you will be as well, yourself. Secondly, be a fighter. Now, I don't mean be a fighter in the church. I have, over the course of 40 years, met many who were, well, they call them battling Baptists. You know, just at the drop of a hat, they will enter into some kind of theological punch-up with you. Well, you know, you're sick to death of that kind of nonsense. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about being a fighter against everything that militates against being like Paul here. Everything that militates against being a servant of omnipotence. Fight against everything that militates against being someone who is useful for the growth of other Christians. Fight against these things. So fight against selfishness. That's a tough battle. But fight against selfishness. Fight against indiscipline, lack of discipline. I have many thoughts where I think, you know, I really ought to do that. I never get around to it. You got to fight against that. That's horrible. Fight for creativity. Some people are very creative the way they find ways to help other people. I'm not like that. I just, you know, I see what people do and I think, wow, I would never have thought of that. Well, if you're like me and you struggle with creativity, struggle for creativity. Don't give up and say, well, you know, I'll leave the good stuff to the other people. No, no, you say, well, let me find ways. Pray that God will give you a creative mind, a more creative mind, so that you might really encourage people. Driving on your motorcycle past the church building is not one of those ways. But fight against indiscipline, but fight for creativity. And then, you know, fight through discouragement. When you serve the Lord, guarantee you that discouragement's going to come. You're going to be discouraged because, well, you don't see your name in lights. You're going to be discouraged because the service kind of becomes drudgery. You're going to be discouraged because people are going to criticize you. But it's okay. You need to fight against discouragement. Remember, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we reap a harvest. So you want to be that kind of fighter. Right? So be a servant of omnipotence. Be a fighter. And then be a part of a church. be a part of a church. You become a Christian by trusting the Lord Jesus. You become a Christian by ceasing from labor. When you stop striving to be saved, when you stop trying to earn glory, you're saved when you stop from your own efforts and you simply trust Christ. Like, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to understand this. You're not going to become a Christian and you're not going to get to glory by buckling down and being better. It won't work. You become a Christian by simply trusting Christ and trusting yourself to Him for life and for eternity and for your own forgiveness. You become a Christian when you trust the Lord Jesus. And when you become a Christian, you become part of a church. You become part of a body. You become a stone in the building. You become one of the sheep of the fold. You know, you're not a lone ranger. You become a Christian and it's me and Jesus for the rest. No. You become part of a body, part of something greater than yourself. And that's the context in which you're going to grow. If you're a Christian, then you become part of that body. And there, in that context, you will mature in your faith. Ephesians 4:11 says that God has given us pastor, teachers, and so on and so forth. For what purpose? For the maturing of the saints, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so God has set up churches so that Christians like you can grow. And I'm saying that if you're going to grow and help others grow, you need to be part of a church. You need to be at and involved in a church. Now, in this exhortation, I'm not speaking about those of our number and the saints all over the world now who, because of COVID and because of their own personal danger, they can't get to church. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you Christians who are in that situation. I'm not talking about that. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Christians who just don't care. I'm talking about those who profess, but it doesn't matter one whit to them whether they're at church or not. They just don't come. They just don't get involved. They're just not part of. And maybe they come sometimes, but it's so rarely and it's so sporadic that nobody even really knows whether they actually do come. I'm talking about you, if that's who you are. I'm saying to you, no, you need to be part of a church. If you're going to grow, you need to be part of a church. I'm saying that if that's who you are, then you are hindering your own growth. You're also despising the means that God has provided for your growth. And you're also stealing away from other Christians the means that God has provided for their growth, namely your interaction with them. So no, I'm saying that you need to be part of a church. You see, it's foolish to disregard what you need for your spiritual growth. And it's selfish to deprive others of what they need for their growth. And so, yes, you need to be part of a church yourself. And you need to appreciate and be part of this growth program that God has put in place. Where are Christians going to grow? Well, in the context of a local church, where they interact with one another and where they struggle for one another. So yes, be a servant of omnipotence and be a fighter and be part of a church. And lastly, be aware of rewards. Be aware of rewards. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be part of a church. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord and to serve His saints. And there are rich blessings along the way. I've been 40 years in the ministry. I think it's 40. And my goodness, what a privilege. If I had it to do over again, sign me up. Hasn't always been easy, but what a privilege. What a privilege to be a Christian. What a privilege to be part of a body of saints where you live together, you grow together. You mature in your faith together. Blessings along the way. And then listen to this. Jesus says in Revelation 22, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And so, you know, God will be no man's debtor. And you will never be the poorer for serving God. And so remember the rewards. Some of them, you know, there are blessings along the way. And then there are rewards at the end, the like of which, oh my. Huh. Of course, remember, especially if you're not a Christian, remember that salvation is not the reward of your labors. No, we work because we're saved. And we'll be rewarded for our work because of grace. Not because we did such a fine job. It's all of grace, you see. But what a privilege then to know and to serve the Lord, to be a part of, and to serve the church. So may indeed the Lord help us to be servants of omnipotence, to be those who, like Paul, are useful for the growth and the maturation of the saints. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness in not only saving us, but making us your servants so that we might serve you and serve your people for their growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercies and pray for ongoing blessings so that we might be useful servants, so that we might be those who are useful in the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately useful for the glory of your name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.